Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Sure do appreciate the specials. Everyone. Such a blessing to us. So keep it up. Hallelujah. I want to pick up on the thought that we started with this morning. We'll be a little series on this because we've got a lot to look at, a lot to cover. So we'd like to read once again from Revelations, the 8th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. So there isn't anything really said about that, right? Seal comes open, there's silence, right? This seal is so important. And what is hidden behind this seal is so important that even heaven is quiet. Nothing's written, not anything. And we know that Jesus referred to the seventh seal himself, and there was silence concerning what he had to say. And we know that there are other places in the scripture where this appears. But it's so important that nothing was said, because Satan would do great damage if it was revealed to him, if he could see what was under that seal. But at the time that it came open, it's too late for him to do anything, right? I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'll title this The Revealing of the Open Book, and this will be part two. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together once again, Lord, in the precious name above all names of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful to be included in your great plan. We're so thankful to be loved by you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you would whisper your love secrets to us, that you would open your word to us, Lord, that you would include us in your great plan, that you would honor us with your presence time and time and time again, that, Lord, that you didn't leave us alone, you didn't send us out into the world and instruct us how to conduct ourselves and then tell us, I'll see you when you get to the other side, if you make it, but you said, I'll go with you and even in you. And so, Lord, we're so thankful tonight that our gathering together, and we're not inviting your presence amongst us. We brought you here, each and every one of us. But Lord, what we're doing is we're uniting together. And where there was a fire burning in each one's heart throughout the week, now there's a bonfire as these licks of fire are joined together. And Lord, we invite you to walk the aisles once again here tonight. We invite you to, Lord, to open any door or window in our hearts. And Father, to just have complete liberty in our lives as we surrender to you. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We've confessed our sin. We've repented of our sin. And Lord, if we haven't, we ask for your forgiveness once again here tonight, Lord, that you would cover us with the blood of thy dear Son, and that you'd wash us with the water of the word, Lord, so that we can come boldly before your throne and partake of the portion of the word that you've prepared for us before the foundation of the world to partake of here tonight. Father, we pray that you would anoint your word, that you'd anoint our thinking. And Father, I bind every unclean spirit, every evil spirit that would try to attack our thinking, our minds, every demon of fear, every demon of doubt that wants to come around where the word is being preached. And I command them to leave in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we give no place to them here tonight. But Lord, we surrender to you completely, and we just say, have your way, Lord. Just take full control, Lord, of our thinking, of our minds. And Lord, as we surrender to you, and we ahead of time give you thanks and praise for it, Lord, because we know that you're going to fulfill your word. Bless each and every one. We ask this in the name above all names, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, the devil gets nervous whenever we speak on things like this. The devil doesn't mind if we can memorize the story of Jonah and the whale, and the story of Noah and the ark, and even the story of Jesus walking the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't mind if we center in on those things. It doesn't make him nervous, because those things have already taken place. Those are things that he did once upon a time. Those are things that took place once upon a time. But that's not where he's presently at. That's not the word that's being manifested or revealed in this hour. But what does make him nervous is when we start speaking about a present tense God. When we start speaking about the I am, and not the I was or the I will be, but the present tense God, and who he is and what he's doing amongst us and what our day and our message is. Amen? So we saw this morning that Brother Branham had a separate vision that had to do with a second climax that was to come in his ministry. We know that there were three poles in his ministry, and there were two climaxes. And the first climax was a combination of the first and second pole, and the second climax was the third pole, if you could look at it that way. So we spoke about it a little bit this morning, but let's just read what he had to say about this vision and about the second climax. And if you have the table on your computer and you're looking for it, it's in a message called Vision from the Lord in October 30th of 1962. And just reading from what you'll find in the message database, it says, there is no audio for this text. Brother William Marion Branham received this vision on October 30th, 1962. Tuesday morning, about 5 o'clock, at his home in Jeffersonville, Indiana. Later that morning, he went to Branham Tabernacle office, and he met with his son, Brother Billy Paul Branham, and he said, Paul, I had a vision from the Lord last night, and I want you to type it out for me like I'm going to tell you, and file this away. And then he later speaks of it, November 4th, 1962, on the message, Blasphemous Names, for about 3 pages. He says, it came to pass while I lay on my bed this morning about 5 o'clock in the morning that this vision appeared to me. But I do not understand it at this time. Of course, he did understand it later on, right? But at this point in time, when he had the vision, and even right after the vision, he didn't understand the significance of it or the interpretation of it. It seemed to me that I saw myself preaching, and I was standing in the sun. I was preaching to a huge congregation which was seated in a wooded area where just portions of the sun was coming through. So there were trees that were filtering the sunlight as it was coming through. He says, I was rejoicing deep in my heart, all thrilled because of the text that I was preaching from. The subject would have two climaxes. I was laying a background for my first climax when all of a sudden I noticed that it was getting late, near the noon hour, and my congregation began to get physically hungry. And they started getting up and walking out with the intention of returning, but they must have physical food according to their thinking, and some were just getting tired of listening. I noticed to my right side, some young married people were leaving, and I screamed out to them, "Don't go. For all these wonderful things that I've showed you, you don't know where they've come from or where you can find them." Then that was to be my first climax. Now, we know that a whole lot of what he preached, what was revealed in the seven church ages, what was revealed in other messages, were revealed in the opening of the word, revealed in the preaching of the seven seals, and which just confirmed it, and it showed you where all these things were at in the word. It just confirmed. He said, I've spoke on these things, but you don't know, right? In that first climax, you don't know where to find all these things, but stick around because it's going to be shown to you where all these things are at, right? He says, for all these wonderful things that I've showed you, you don't know where they've come from or where you can find them. Then that was to be my first climax. I grabbed my Bible and I screamed, making the climax. They are found in the Bible, for I am commissioned to preach only the Bible. But the congregation walked on. I looked towards the forest church, and no one was there. Then I turned, and I said that was the first climax. But in my heart, I knew that they would be back for the evening service. And all I would have to do would be to lay a little background of my morning service. Then I could reach that great climax for the evening service. And my heart was so thrilled as I turned from my forest cathedral to wait for the evening service to begin. And of course, he explains to us what this represented, what this symbolized. He didn't know what it was at first, but the word hadn't come open yet, right? But when the word came open, he could see that that's what that was speaking of. The second climax was the opening of the word. So this morning we discussed that every age has its own message for that age. And the message is always Christ, always. And that message is the portion of the word that's being lived out in that day, the portion of the living word, which is Christ. The message of the hour shows you what is to be lived out in your day, and therefore what to look for. Aren't you thankful here tonight, friends? I mean, I look back at my denominational Christian days, you know, the 22 years that I spent in the denominational churches where, you know, when I would come to church, I didn't really even know what to look for. I didn't know what to, you know, I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what God was going to do next. You know, we didn't know when he was going to come. We didn't know. There's just a whole lot that we didn't know, right? And so when I came to church, it was hard for me to have, you know, unless I had a particular urgent need, it was hard for me to even know what to look for in the service. You know what I mean? Know what to pull for. Know, you know, because I didn't really understand why we're here. You know, we're saved. Wonderful. You know, we're going to try and live a good life, and we're going to try to become more mature. We're going to try to, you know, give glory to the Lord. But what else? You know, why am I here? What is supposed to be fulfilled in our day? So you didn't really come with the right expectation to service because you didn't know what to expect. You didn't know what to look for, right? But all of that changed when this message came across my path, because we know precisely what to look for in our day. Right. We know precisely where we're at in time, precisely where we're at in this great drama of redemption. We know precisely where we're at in the Word. I mean, my 22 years in the denominations, I don't know if I ever heard any preaching from the book of Revelations, because we didn't have a clue what that meant. And we were actually kind of told to stay away from it because we just get confused. And I had a problem with that. I thought, well, if this book is in the Bible and we're not supposed to add to or take away, why is it in the Bible if nobody knows what this means? So the message of the hour, of any hour, but we're speaking of the message of this hour, it shows you what's to be lived out in your day. and therefore what to look for, what to expect. What do I want when I come to church? What has God promised me for my life that isn't there yet? Or needs to grow, or needs to mature, or come into manifestation, right? That's what I come to church for.
Amen.
Right? And of course, there's a lot of things that I get out of church that I wasn't even looking for, right? Because he knows what he's doing. But I have an expectation, and I'm looking for certain things when I come to church, right? And also, we also know that mercy always comes before judgment. So if judgment is going to strike, if God's going to judge the earth for sin, well, he will extend mercy first, right? He's just like any parent would, right? Any sane parent, any parent that's you know, been brought up even partly right, that parent is first going to instruct a child, right? And then there's going to be warning. There's going to be, and if the child errs, then the parent is going to, you know, provide an opportunity for repentance and to turn things around before judgment strikes, right? So we know that judgment is going to strike the earth. We know that the next thing that's promised is that the earth is going to burn with a fervent heat, right? And it's once again because of sin, the sinful condition of the world, and it's for because Christ has been rejected once again. So if that's going to take place, then there has to be mercy that's extended first, right? There has to be, to put it in scriptural terms, there has to be a way of escape that's provided so that we don't have to, you know, if you're one of his children, if you're the elect seed of God, that judgment is not for you. You know, the word comes to you and then you have a choice whether you're going to be obedient to that word or go your own way, right? So mercy always comes before judgment. And so if judgment is about to strike the earth, God first makes a way of escape for his elect seed. And he never, also the scripture tells us in Amos chapter 3 verse 8 that God never does anything except he first reveals what he's going to do to his servants, the prophets, right? And we know that at every major junction in time, all the way through history, God has always had a mouthpiece on the earth to speak to his people before, like in the days of the flood, there was Noah. In the days of coming out of Egypt, there was Moses. All the way through the scripture, there's always a voice that God always reveals himself, reveals what he's going to do, reveals it first to his servant, the prophet, and then the prophet reveals it to the people, right? It's simple, right? But it's strange that even, you know, the nominal churches in the day that we're living in that profess to be Christian, they can see the day that we're living in. They can see that we're living in an end time. And they can see that there's a tribulation period that's coming to judge those that reject Christ the Word. And we know that there's a split amongst some believe that there's a rapture before the tribulation that's called pre-trib. And some believe that, everybody goes through the tribulation period and then there's a rapture. Of course, we know that that doesn't make a lick of sense. But nominal Christian churches, you know, not even deep thinking, nominal. They can see the signs of the times and they know that we're living in an end time. They know judgment is coming, right? And yet people can come and hear all of these great truths that are being opened to us, that are being revealed to us all these truths that are that make up this great message and claim to believe it, and then walk away one day saying that there's nothing to it, and then go back to living like the world, catering to the lusts of the flesh while claiming to be set free. And they have no message from the Lord. They have no way of escape for the judgment that's going to come. And they're just heading 100 miles an hour towards that judgment with no protection. They have nothing to point you to. Nothing to, you know, that's the thing. You know, as soon as somebody comes with that doubting, unbelieving, you know, they want to tell you what's not right about this and what's not right about that. The first thing that, you know, before you go any further in that conversation, ask them, well, where are you going? What is it that you believe? Because from where I see it, you're living like a Lutheran. Right? Which means you're living like the world. There's no difference between how you're living and how I was living before Jesus got a hold of my heart. So why should I listen to you? Where is it? You're going to try and tear down what I believe, but what are you going to point me to? Fair question? It's essential for the elect seed of God that are living in this hour to see the message of our day. And it's not complicated. You don't have to know complicated terms, and you don't have to memorize the scripture and be able to put this together with that, but you do need to know Christ, the living word, what he's doing in your day. And what he said that he was going to do. And what you should be able to see it taking place in your life. So, you know, that's the other thing is when people argue about whether there's any truth to this or not, all you got to do is sit them down and say, look, how much time do you got? Because I'm going to... I'd like to start telling you about what he's been doing in my life according to this word. How much time you got? Because we're going to be here for a while. This is not cunningly devised fables. This isn't something that we were just talked into. Right? And to this day, I don't try and talk anybody into anything. People that come and visit the church, I try to make them welcome. I try to, be a Christian, try to be supportive, but I don't try and talk anybody into coming to this church. Because if I talk you into it, somebody else will talk you out of it. I want him to convince you. I want you to seek him, and I want him to convince you where you're supposed to be. And if he convinces you, it don't matter whether somebody shakes your hand or not. It don't matter whether the air conditioning's too cold where you're sitting. You'll get up and move somewhere else, right? Because that's not why you came to church. You came because he convinced you that this is where you're supposed to be. And he is speaking to you and he is leading you. He's doing what he said that he would do. And nobody talked you into it. So nobody's going to talk you out of it. I think that's the problem. Too many people got talked into something. So we all need to catch... We all need to catch the vision of our message because our message is unique. It is in every age. Just as the message for the other ages were unique. And you say, well, Brother Doug, our message is just the same as the message of the first church age. And that's mostly true, but our message takes us all the way to the body change this time. Whereas they weren't taken to a body change, right? We have the very same gospel as we looked at this morning, restored back to us that was delivered once unto the saints, right? But we're now at the end time, and this gospel has now gone around the world as it was supposed to, right? But there are other things that are being revealed here at the end time that weren't revealed in other times. And it's necessary. I mean, just for instance, the history of the church, of what God was doing and what his plan was throughout the church ages, that was never revealed before. Had it been revealed, Satan would have done great damage. But here at the end, we can see, we can actually, not only is it revealed, but we can actually see where God said it in the Word, and nobody caught it. Right? They weren't supposed to. But it's laying there so that a people that are on the face of the earth here in the end time, it's a faith builder, friends. Because you can look in there and you can see, well, here's what he said he would do in the first church age, and here's the first church age. Here's what he did. Here's what happened, you know. And you can see that it was lived out perfectly, and it was prophesied ahead of time what would take place, and that's what took place. All from this book that nobody understood. So Brother Branham ponders over the vision that he had regarding the group of little birds, initially, you know, the little veterans with feathers that looked like they'd taken a beating. And he ponders over this second group of dove-like birds that were lighter in color, more grayish color, and had sharper wings. They were larger birds as well. And then the third group of seven angel messengers that we talked about this morning. And so he was pondering over these three groups. And this is the vision that he talked about in the message, Is This the Time of the End, Sirs, which was preached. It was just before New Year's. It was the day before New Year's Eve. It was December 30th, 1962. And of course, we know March 17th of 1963 is when Brother Branham started preaching on the seals. It was God in Simplicity that was preached in March 17th, 1963, and went further from there. So at this point in time, Brother Branham wonders, what does this vision mean? Is it my death? There was a blast that took place, and he's trying to understand how anybody could survive that blast. He said it was a blast like breaking the sound barrier. It was a such a powerful blast that the earth shook, right? And so he's wondering, when this vision's being fulfilled, am I foreseeing my death? Is this the end for me? Or is this connected with the second climax of my ministry that's to come? Or is this somehow a further stage of my ministry? And in a vision, he asked the Lord these questions, and then he's swept up under another great anointing, and then he comes to himself, as he says, in the corner of his room with his Bible open, as we looked at this morning, to Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. We'll just read that again real quick so we don't lose anybody. He says, what shall we then say? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, so we as Gentiles, we weren't living right, we weren't following after righteousness, but we have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, so they did live according to the law of righteousness, but they had not attained to the law of righteousness. He says, and why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And we know that works without faith is dead. That there's, you know, God's not impressed. Church shouldn't be impressed. You know, you can be, the analogy that I like to use is that you can be all dressed up with nowhere to go. You know, looks like you're going to the prom, but you weren't invited. So you walk around in a prom dress all day long, and you want everybody to admire how beautiful you are. Right? And you warn everybody, oh, don't get me dirty, you know, touch not, taste not, feel not, and you're just perpetually, you know, a model. But what's the point? He says, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. You can't earn this, right? And our righteousness is not, it's not what we do, it's imputed to us. It's his righteousness, right? Imputed to us. Of course, there will be works, right? Works will follow your faith. Works will prove that you do have faith, right? But we're not relying on the works. It's the faith that we're relying on. He says, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So Christ came to fulfill the law, but they insisted, oh no, we're going to fulfill the law. And by the way, Buster, we got a problem with you. We believe that you're violating your own law, right? And they tried to turn the law against him, but he came to fulfill the law. But they insisted, oh, no, 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 we're going to fulfill it. Thank you very much. So he was the chief cornerstone, but he was a stumbling stone to them. They took that stone and threw it over into the weed pile because they didn't know what to do with it. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. I lay in the bride a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Aren't you glad? So he's laying in Zion, in the bride, a stone. Jesus was that chief cornerstone that Paul then built upon. Paul built a foundation, you know, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he warned others to be careful what they build upon that. But the basis of it, the chief cornerstone, is Christ. And he is the first stone, but he's also the last stone of our faith, right? He says he's going to build a church. He starts the church with a cornerstone, which is him, and he finishes the church with a capstone, which is him. So he's the first stone. He's the last stone of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He came first in the flesh of a body that was born of a virgin. And then he said that he himself would build his own church and reveal himself to each stone that he then placed into the church, each member of the body throughout the church ages. And he then comes in the end time as the finishing stone, the capstone, if you will, to cap off or to complete the many-membered body, the head of the body coming and uniting with the body. Amen. So as the chief cornerstone, he was rejected by the, as Brother Branham put it, by the stonemasons of his day, as Paul put it, by the stonemasons of his day, and was tossed over into the weed pile because this was an odd stone and they didn't know what to do with it. And here at the end of the building of his church, he is the capstone that caps off his bride church as the head unites with the lively stones that make up the body. And you are one of those lively stones. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And once again, here in the end time, just as he was rejected as the chief cornerstone, once again he's rejected here in the end time by the organizational builders in the end time. And he is replaced in their church by the headship of man instead of receiving the headship of Christ the Word, whom they rejected. And so he's outside the church knocking, trying to get back in. And so the denominational church speaks in this hour, but she's not saying the same thing he's saying. And Christ tells us that in the message to this last age. He says, you say, you're rich, and you're increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But here's what I'm saying, right? So they're speaking for him, but they're not saying what he's saying. Whereas the bride church is saying what he's saying. So Brother Branham said, if this vision is scriptural, it can only be interpreted by the scripture. And he points us to Revelation chapter 10, the descending of the mighty angel, which is Christ himself, with the open book in his hand. So in this message, is this the sign of the end, sir? He says, now I'm going to take the scriptures for a moment. If you notice, in Revelations, the 10th chapter, he says, now let me say this. If the vision is scriptural, it can only be interpreted by scripture. And then I want you to put this together. And now you present and you on tape. So when he says you on tape, those of you that are going to listen to this message, be sure that you say this the way that I say it. Now, he's not saying, you know, stutter like he did or mispronounce words like he did, but don't put your own interpretation to it. Don't say it in a certain way that you're interpreting it, because that's not what he said. Just say it in the manner that he spoke it, and don't put your own interpretation to it. He says, because it could be mighty easy misunderstood. We know that, right? How many's ever played that game? What do they call that? When telephone, is that what it is? Telephone line or something like that? Where, I mean, I don't care how, I don't care if you just pick three people or two people. The outcome's going to be just about as crazy, you know. Normally, there's you know, maybe a dozen people or so, and you'll have somebody whisper something in somebody else's ear, and then they're supposed to tell the next person. By the time it gets around that circle, it don't resemble nothing. I mean, I've wondered if people are just, you know, playing with this a little bit, because by the time it gets to the end, I mean, it's not even the same subject. It might have started out as something complimentary, and it's in the end it's insulting, or, you know. It's like, how did that happen? It's because people are listening and they're putting their own interpretation to what they think that they're hearing. And no, it's not because they're whispering. They could talk at a normal level and the outcome would be the same, because that's what happens in real life. Did you hear this about Brother Joe? Right? You're not whispering, but you're saying it out of his presence. And then that person goes and repeats it. And before long, you know, Brother Joe used to be a troll, you know, because he was a miner, you know, hello. And he found a pot of gold and, you know, whatever. It's just a perversion of what was said before, right? So Brother Bram says, don't do that, because it's so easy to be misunderstood. He says, now the seventh angel, he says, now, sirs, as I entitled this, is this the sign of the end time? He says, where are we living? Good question. What time of day is it? So these are the things that he's looking for an answer to, and he got the answer to. Aren't you glad? Because if he didn't, you wouldn't have the answer. I wouldn't have the answer. He says, as the weary wrestler through the night, raising and turning on the clock to look to see what it is, turning up the light. I'm even lazier than that. I got a clock that shines a red LED display up on the ceiling. So all I have to do is... As the weary wrestler through the night, raising and turning on the clock to look to see what it is, turning up the light, my prayer is, God, let us turn on the light. I'm standing in an awful place, if you but knew it. Remember, I tell you in the name of the Lord, I've told you the truth, and something's fixing to happen. Now, he's telling us this before it happened. In the message, the seventh seal, in the original page numbering of the original printing, page 565, he says, now, the voice of that great thunder and the mission, or the purpose, the mission that was brought here and has been revealed and proven that it was of God. So he's saying there's a purpose for this, or a mission, that word for that purpose or for that mission, it has been revealed, and it's been proven that it was of God. Amen. Right? Just think now. I knew not these seals, and they've been revealed this week. Did anybody think of that? Of those seven angels being the message that was coming forth, them angels bringing me back here for that. Remember the seventh messenger. The seventh messengers, seven messengers was, he says, the noted one to me. So there was one that got his attention more than the rest. Happened to be the seventh one. What a coincidence. The noted one to me, the seventh angel, it seemed more to me than any. He says, now, see, they were standing like this, So he describes how they were standing, the shape that they formed. He says, I was standing here, and I was watching these others, the first bunch of little birds, feathers all beat down. You remember them, he says? And they all flew westward, or eastward. You remember them? They all flew eastward. The second bunch, they were brighter, bigger birds, like they look like doves with pointed wings. They flew eastward, first pole, second pole. Then the next was angels. And I was standing right there, and this explosion left, and I was looking this way towards the west, and they come and they just pick me up in there. And he says, I went plumb out of my knowing. Now, in another place, he describes it. He said, I was caught up, and he said, I wasn't thinking my own thoughts. Right? I was lifted up above my own thinking. He says, and one of them coming was one that looked so strange to me, was the one on to be to the left of where I entered the constellation at, but counting from left to right, it would have been the seventh angel coming across. So the seven angels were coming with what had been held back until the time of the end. There were things that... So each one of these angel messengers, one of them went to Paul. One of them went to Martin. One of them went to Luther, right? The seven church age messengers, each one of them, there was an angel messenger that was sent to them, and there was a mystery, there was something that was made known to them for that age, the word for that age, and it was something that was already in the word, of course, but it wasn't completely revealed, and it couldn't be completely revealed until the time of the end. So Brother Branham put it like this. He said a revelation was given to them, but a mysterious element remained despite the revelation. So as an example, Brother Cliff, we believe in justification, right? The Lutherans teach justification. That was the message that was quickened to Luther, the just shall live by faith. It's right there in the Word. And it was Luther was brought back to that, right? Wonderful thing, we're justified by faith and not by works. And it's not, you know, kissing the toes of these statues and, you know, he nailed 99 theses or whatever it was up to the door and said, it's not our works. It's not what the Catholic Church says about this and that and the other. And he was just very bold. Well, it was revealed to him by an angel, right? But the full revelation wasn't given to Luther. We didn't get the full revelation of justification until the book came open. And the mysterious part that remained despite the revelation was, you're not forgiven. You never did it. That's the true, full revelation of justification. Right? It's not that you're being forgiven. The real part of you that came from God that never would have done it, that never did it, is not guilty. That part of you is quickened. That other part of you is, you've died out, that first birth, that first nature. That other part of you never did it. You're not forgiven. You never did it. Well, we didn't know that. That didn't come until and it was necessary for that to come. Right? Because we're wondering, well, how can I be a virgin in his sight? You know, is it one of these wink, wink, nod, nod things? Does Jesus just really feel sorry for me and I really am a wreck? You know, I really am a wretch, but you know, somehow he's made me acceptable. Well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't satisfy. It didn't satisfy me. It probably didn't satisfy you. Because you know what you've done. And you're thinking, okay, he's just sweeping it under the rug. Right? He's putting it in the sea of his forgetfulness, but I really did do it. Well, that wasn't you. Yeah, it was your flesh. It was that first nature. But that part of you that was in him, that's going back to him, that would have come had there not been a fall, never did it. And that part of you is a virgin. a virgin to the Word. He says, I went plumb out of my knowing, and then one of them was coming, one that looked so strange to me, one that was to be to my left where I entered the constellation at, but counting from left to right, it would have been the seventh angel coming across. So the seven angels were coming with what had been held back until the time of the end. And each night, as Brother Branham is preparing to bring forth the mysteries, the revelation behind each seal, one of those angel messengers came to him each night. There were things that were reserved for this day that no other age was privy to. And this is more than dealing with issues of sin, or dealing with family issues, or dealing with divine healing, or dealing with deliverance from bondage. And though those things are still needful, but this is something in another category altogether. The theme for our day is the seven unknown thunders that lay under those seals that are no longer unknown. And so if we preach it and it's still a mystery, well, guess what? It's not revealed to you. It's not revealed to the guy that's preaching it. Sometimes, you know, I've heard some preaching that sometimes when they get through, it's so much more complicated than it ever was. It's more mysterious that I'm thinking, man, wow. If I have to understand that, I'm lost. Right? If this is something that's, you know, revealed unto babes such as would learn, I don't stand a chance. But to me, the amazing thing about God opening His Word is that when He does open it and reveals it to you, it is so simple. Right. To you, the mystery now is, why couldn't I see that before? But then you realize that if God doesn't show it to you, you're not going to see it. So God can hide in plain view. He can be right in front of you and hide and then reveal Himself. Because He's God. To me, that just proves the power of revelation. And it just proves to me that that not everybody can receive revelation. Right? Because some of the simplest things, you know, like water baptism. In fact, you don't even need revelation for that. Just be obedient. Just do what the Scripture says. But when you see the truth on water baptism, it's not complicated. Friends, where would we be tonight without these things? Right? One of the earliest and greatest revelations for me was the revelation of serpent seed. I wondered why. You know, I could see a theme all the way through the Scriptures that had to do with sex. And I'm like, why is sex always sin and sex and adultery? And why is that always tied together? What's the connection there? And what really happened in the garden? I knew it wasn't eating fruit, right? That didn't make any sense to me. Why would that be such a terrible thing to eat fruit, right? And why doesn't eating fruit today, you know, cause the same kind of results? It just didn't make sense. I knew there had to be more to it than that, right? So when that revelation of what happened in the beginning and what caused the fall and the mixing of the seed lines, when that was made known to me, it made so much sense. In fact, it goes all the way through the Scriptures. It explains so many things, not just Genesis, but all the way through. You know? I think it's in Solomon or Proverbs, or, you know, I'm going to mess it up. It's, like an adulterous woman who wipes her mouth and says, I've done no sin or no adultery. Right? Wipes her mouth. Are you familiar with the term immaculate conception? The Catholics have, you know, kind of coined that phrase and kind of cabbaged down on it, kind of claimed it as theirs. But that's the terminology that they use for the virgin birth. right? Immaculate conception. And if you look in their dictionary, the definition of that is born without original sin. Oh, so it has something to do with your birth and original sin. So they knew that. The Jews knew that. The Jews had the understanding of the serpent seed in Jesus' day, right? Jesus looked at him and he says, you're of your father, the devil. You do what you do because of who your father is. I do what I do because of who my father is. And they looked at him and they said, we be not born of fornication. They knew what took place. Where would we be? You know, people want to, this is important, young people, whatever age that you're at, but we should be settled in what we believe.
Right.
And not easily shook.
Right.
Because the arguments, the things that people want to bring as arguments that somehow, you know, show that this message isn't right, they're not even the right arguments. Right? And what they are left with is nothing. What are they left with? What are they left with that the denominations don't have? Which is nothing. Confusion. We'll get into that a little bit more here in just a moment. I'm just chomping at the bit to get into that. We have everything that's needed to set our lives in order and more. Our message brings more than just putting our lives in order, which is wonderful. We need our lives to be put in order. So we have all of that and more. We now have what's needed to take us out of these bodies of mortal flesh into our theophany without dying, and then to unite a portion that makes up this body right now with a portion of the heavenly to make up our glorified bodies. That's in you. We now have the authority, once again, to bring our domain and the elements into subjection to the spoken word, as Adam once did in the garden, as the second or last Adam did 2,000 years ago and demonstrated to us who man is and the power that man has, right? We now have that. We now have the authority. We have the title deed back in our hands. Heaven will back up our word as we're coming to maturity. And we are on the very cusp of the manifestation of the sons of God that the whole earth has groaned and travailed for 6,000 years. And you and I are right at the cusp of that. It was and is the job of the seventh church age messenger to turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers and to reveal the mysteries that John was not permitted to write about, the mysteries of the previously unknown thunders. So this was the seventh angel messenger's message. This was his ministry. It's not my job to reveal the thunders. It's not the church's job, this church or that church's job, or this pastor or that minister, or anyone else's job. This is revelation that came to one individual alone, and that individual was a prophet of God that was prophesied to come. So we're not following after something that somebody says is supposed to be something. We're following after what the Word says. The Word said, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn your heart back to the original faith, right? Back to the faith of our forefathers, to that original faith, and it is given to him to reveal the seven unknown thunders. Right? So that the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And what he's declared to his servants the prophets is the word. So This revelation came to a prophet, and what I believe about it came only from what was given to the prophet messenger to give to me. And if God sent him to turn my heart, I'm going to let him turn my heart. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I better split hairs and when he said this, and you know, and I've got to worry about whether that's this and that and the other, and I got to pick and choose what I'm going to believe. And, you know, I don't mind agreeing with his opinions. I realize that not everything is thus saith the Lord, because he was a man just like me, right? I'm not going to put somebody out because they don't prefer cherry pie over apple pie or berry pie or whatever it is, which I usually get it wrong. There are some people that when the message was coming across my path, you know, they want to show you the stripes that are on their shoulders, and I've been in this longer than you, and you know, and they want to put you in a pecking order and kind of put you in your place, you know. There was one brother who doesn't follow the message anymore, and every time I got around him, he would get on me because I drove a Chevy and he drove a Ford. You know, well, Brother Branham drove a Ford. I'm like, man, what a weirdo. Really? You're gonna turn that? So if I drive, Ford stands for found off-road dead. No, I'm not going there. They make a good vehicle. But really, I mean, every time I got around him, he wanted to grind on me because I drove this and he drove that. You know, he's more spiritual because he drove a Ford and I'm driving a Chevy. It's like, no, we're not going to make a doctrine out of that. But if it pertains to the word, I'm going to take what the prophet said. In Laodicean church age, Brother Branham says, now this messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7, he's going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the Father. So our hearts are being turned back to Paul and Matthew and Mark and Peter, to the apostolic fathers, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Our hearts are being turned back to that original faith, to the true church, to that apostolic faith. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10. Now, a thunder is a voice. It's the voice of God. But the reason why it's a thunder is because you don't understand what it's saying. But when it's revealed to you, it's no longer a thunder. He will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. Now, I just want to warn everybody. Don't take the approach that I took in the very beginning. I was worried whether I was going to get it or not, and I tried to struggle with it, and I, you know, worried about, well, this seems so simple. Do I really have it? And, you know, stress about it and whatever. Let it be simple. And the way that you let it be simple is there was a time when it was a mystery. And I don't care how much you probed at it, pulled at it, studied it, fasted, prayed. I don't care how sincere you were. You're not going to get the revelation, right? Because he's not going to reveal it. But once it's revealed, it's simple.
Amen.
And the church says,
amen.
It's not beyond any of us here tonight. So the mysteries of the seven thunders, they're not future revelations to the church. And they're not something that's been concocted that's not even in the Bible. These were revealed in the opening of the seven seals. God had to write these unknown thunders in symbols and have them placed in the word. You see, a prophet couldn't come here in the end time and pull these thunders out of the air, you know, and say, well, just take my word for it. No, it doesn't work that way. The mysteries of these thunders had to be already in the word, but they had to still be veiled in the word until the right time. So if they were something that was outside of the word, well, then he would break the word. The prophet would break the word by adding to it, right? So we're not like the Mormons where we've got our own book to, you know, kind of come up with what we believe, and or the Seventh-day Adventists that had to rewrite their Bible because they had to split the church, and some went this way and some went that way. And no, what our message is the most sane thing there is. If it's being explained in a complicated way, somebody ain't teaching it right. It's the most, it makes more sense than anything. In fact, it's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that will answer the questions from Genesis to Revelation. It's the only thing that will tie up the loose ends. It's the only thing that will, you know, clear up the apparent contradictions in the Word. They aren't contradictions. It's our understanding that needs to be molded and shaped or refined, right? But it all fits together like a puzzle. You don't have to force any of the pieces. So the thunders weren't written in the same way either that Peter wrote about the virtues. You know, there was a group that, you know, went off into a tantrum and, you know, said seven thunders are the seven virtues. Well, that's interesting. Peter already taught on the seven virtues. I don't see any mystery there. It's already been revealed. What are you telling me about the seven virtues that I didn't already know? Well, I can't tell you because it's a revelation. That's the card they'll play. That's hogwash.
Yeah.
Right? Peter flat out told you about the seven virtues. Right? It's the seven virtues all make up the character of Christ. And if you're born of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, those seven virtues are already in you.
Amen.
But they have to be quickened. So, the thunders weren't written in the same way that Peter wrote about the virtues or that Paul wrote about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, those are pretty self-explanatory too. And yet the thunders were written in symbol form, but the interpretation of the symbols was left off. And the mysteries behind each thunder can be found in various places throughout the written word that we already have, and when the eyes of our understanding are open to what these things are, you can't not see it any longer. You can't read the word any other way. Once you see it, you can't unsee it.
Right?
So when the first seal was opened, there was a symbol of a white horse, and there was a symbol of a rider that was riding on that white horse. But nothing was written about that symbol to identify what the symbol represented, so nobody could know what it meant. And many, many sincere believers over the last 2,000 years, they've probed at these symbols throughout time, but they can't speak with authority about what was being symbolized. So a prophet was sent to us in this last days with authority. When the Lamb opened the seals and revealed what was written and revealed it to him first, the word comes to the prophet first. I'm okay with that, aren't you? And when it came time to speak on those things, Brother Branham said, okay, he knew that he was given a commission. He was told, okay, you're going to go east and you're going to preach on the seals. The book's going to come open. So he came east and he prepared to speak on those things. Nothing had been revealed to him. So he was preparing to, what he did initially was he went and he looked at what the other Bible scholars had to say about these things, right? And barring anything else, he was going to preach, you know, well, Larkin said this and this one said this and that one said that and maybe it means this. Because that's all he had on it initially, right? Because it wasn't revealed.
Right.
Wasn't even revealed to a prophet.
Right.
So God has to reveal it or it's not revealed.
Right.
And so he said, and I'm so glad that he was so earthbound. I'm so glad that he was so humble. Because he said, I would have made an awful mistake if I would have taken what Larkin said and what this one said and that one said on these seals. He says, But then he came. But then he came and changed my thinking. And he said, and he had preached that before, right? Back in the 50s, he preached that the white horse rider was Christ. That's what everybody taught. But then when the book's coming open, the first seal comes open, he said, that's not Christ on the white horse. That's the Antichrist. He had previously probed at those seals, as so many other people had, reading from a closed book. But now was the time was at hand for the book to come open, and light is shining on it so that he can see what was under those seals. So God showed in the heavens first what would take place, and we see a picture in Life magazine of a constellation of seven angels that were sent, right? And just for sake of conversation here tonight, I just happen to have this in my office. I've had it. It's almost as old as I am. It's 62 years old, and I'm 65, right? It's 63 years old, right? May 17th, 1963, right? I got this copy, I think, at a swap meet in San Luis Obispo, or in Arroyo Grande, I think it was. And hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. My fingers are sticking here. On page 112 of this, Governor Rockefeller and his wife were on the cover. They're newlyweds. On page 112, it says, high cloud, ring of mystery, right? And then there's a picture of the cloud, which you can see looks like the face of Christ. If you rotate the picture this way, it looks like the face of Christ. And what it says here is, hovering like a giant smoke ring, a great cloud appeared at sunset over Flagstaff, Arizona, last February 28th, and set off a continuing scientific mystery. Watchers, struck by the cloud's odd shape and huge size, took pictures, like these four, at different times and from widely scattered locations in the state. So there were several people in several different locations that saw this. There's somebody that's in the building here tonight that saw this, that looked up into the sky, and the Lord just put it upon this person's heart to look up and saw this, right? So it happened. Like these four, at different times and from widely scattered locations in the state, Dr. James McDonald, a meteorologist at the Institute of Atmospheric Physics in Tucson, has been accumulating the pictures, using them as a basis for trigonometric calculation. He's made a startling discovery. So because he's got these pictures from different angles and different positions, he was able to calculate that the cloud was at least 26 miles high, and what is that, about 150,000 feet, give or take, in the air, and 30 miles across, 30 miles. A lot higher and bigger, he says, than a cloud should be. So our atmospheric clouds don't exist at that level. The circle was too high to be made by a jet plane. Yeah, I mean, how much fuel would that jet have to burn to, have a 30-mile... I mean, that'd be a lot of moisture that it was carrying, right? And so far as Dr. McDonald can determine, there were no rockets, rocket planes, or bombs being tested nearby that day. I spent all of my childhood living on... mostly on missile bases, and I saw many, many launches. And I lived, my wife and I both lived, 10 miles from where launches were taking place quite frequently. They launched those rockets from Vandenberg Air Force Base. So I know what a rocket launch looks like, And I know what kind of a cloud that it makes, and I know how quickly it dissipates, and I know how it moves, right? So if there was a launch, say, from Vandenberg, which is where we were living, and that's the missile test range, if it was a launch from there, if there was a cloud, which there is, you'll see a little bit of a cloud, a contrail from the missile that was launched, it dissipates pretty quickly, and it doesn't move over, it doesn't go east, right? It goes west. It's out over the western part of the coast. It wouldn't, if it were to somehow, if there was winds that would somehow blow it to the east, it would be dissipated before it was over the state of Arizona. So you wouldn't see it, right? As an example, you can see launches from Vandenberg. In fact, I got published by the company that makes the Firefly missile rocket. They had a launch. I just happened to be on top of Mount Lemmon looking for a comet. I had my zoom lens on my camera, and I was set up on a tripod so that I could, and I had a star tracker on there so I could take pictures and not get smearing because of motion. I can take long exposure pictures. And they just happened to have a launch from Vandenberg of the Firefly at that particular time, and I caught it, and I got several long exposure pictures. I shared it with them, and they asked if they could have those pictures and compensate me for them. I said, sure, yeah, I'll take compensation. I wasn't planning on it, but so that I got a T-shirt and a hat and some cups and, I don't know, a few other things so I can, you know, be a geek and walk around, you know, wearing a Firefly hat or whatever. But they also published my pictures on their website of their, you know, of their company and on some other things. So that was kind of cool. But, you know, if I hadn't caught the pictures when I did, I mean, the contrail doesn't last very long. You know, it dissipates very, very quickly. Okay, Brother Joel and I also happen to know, since we worked at this kind of cool bomb factory here to the south, that there's a missile test range over here in New Mexico. It's Wismer, right? White Sands Missile Range, right? Is that right? How quickly we forget. Where missiles that we develop, we would take them over to this test range over in New Mexico, and you know they've got battleships in the desert that they launch from, that they target and whatever, you know, so that they can, and they've got all kinds of radar systems out there in New Mexico so that they can score how these missiles are performing and, you know, see it real time. So I suppose it's possible that there could be a launch from there, that there'd be some kind of a cloud that was formed. But those missiles are dinky. They're not intercontinental ballistic missiles. These are, you know, these are shipboard missiles and what have you. They're small compared to the, you know, the rockets that are launched from the West Coast and the East Coast. So even if there was a launch, it still wouldn't produce a cloud that was that size. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of information here, but I want to explain that even science is agreeing that they have no explanation, right? So no matter what other things that nonsense that people come up with and try to concoct, science has no explanation. So there was a picture that was taken at 6:10 p.m. northeast of Prescott, which is in the northwest part of the state. 6:15, it was north of Phoenix. 6:30, it was northwest of Winslow. So what I want you to see here from what I'm describing to you is this cloud that we have the picture of was not over Sunset Mountain. The picture was not taken from Sunset Mountain. It was taken from northern Arizona, right? All these places that are northern, and it's moving eastward, right? Brother Branham was shown this copy of Life magazine. It was on somebody's table, and they pointed it out to Brother Branham after, you know, the seals had come open, after Brother Branham had that experience over here at Sunset Mountain. And when Brother Branham saw these pictures, he says, that's the same thing that I saw, right? I have no problem with that. These pictures that were taken, they were taken on February 28th. Brother Branham wasn't at Sunset Mountain on February 28th. Because if he had been, he would have been poaching, because that was not javelina season, right? So the pictures that we have of the cloud are not pictures that were taken on the day that he was out at Sunset Mountain. You okay with that?
Amen.
Now, what if there were no pictures at all of the cloud? And Brother Branham told you that there was a constellation of angels that came, just flew, you know, came flying and faster than you could blink your eye. There were little dots. The next thing you know, there they are. And then there was a blast and rocks scattered, and the people that he was hunting with experienced that blast, right? And what if he told you that I was caught up into the constellation of angels? And then I was told, go east. And the book is going to, here's what's going to take place, right? The mysteries are going to be made known. And what if I were to tell you that he went east and the mysteries were made known? Now, the people that want to make an issue out of the cloud, they're picking the wrong argument. And they're smart enough. If somebody's making this argument, I haven't met them yet. If somebody's making the argument that, oh, what he preached on and what was revealed under the seals, that isn't so. I don't hear anybody saying that. I mean, they wouldn't have a leg to stand on. Furthermore, nobody else has ever preached it like that before.
Right.
Nobody.
Right.
Right? Oh, well, I could have told you that. Well, why didn't you?
Right.
Anybody can come along later on and say that.
Right.
So they're smart enough, they have enough intelligence to not even try and touch what the angels told him was going to happen. Right? God totally vindicated that.
Amen.
Right? So what if we had no picture of it? Would you still believe it?
Yes.
Well, I hope so, because we have no pictures of anything in the Bible.
Right.
We have no pictures of Moses talking to a bush that was burning.
Right.
We have no idea whether it was burning before he got there or burning a week later. We don't know.
Right.
Well, how do you explain this taking place on a day that when Brother Branham wasn't out there? I don't have to explain that. I don't have an explanation for it, right? Other than to say that God decided to do that in the sky, allow them to take a picture of it, right? But I don't care. All I have is what he said, and God vindicated what he said. So where's the argument? So don't go there. Oh, thank you. Thank you for putting that up there. So what they saw was that rotated, right? What we're seeing is the cloud. In fact, Brother Branham actually, with that picture, I talked to Brother, he was one of the deacons in Brother Branham's church. Hickerson. Yeah, we share the same birthday. So before you get too excited, so does Elvis Presley. So. Brother Hickerson, real humble brother, was a deacon at Brother Branham's church. He explained to me where Brother Branham pointed out what was in that picture, you know, what was seen in that picture. That's just all icing on the cake. That's gravy on the potatoes, right? I don't have to see that picture. Brother Branham had no picture of it, right? It wasn't until it was printed in a magazine and somebody put it before him. He said, that's the same thing that I saw. So then people later on, they want to come back and say, oh, he's a liar, because he said that was the picture of that picture was taking place when he was there. He didn't say that. He said, that's the same thing I saw.
Right.
Well, how could it be on a different day? I don't know. But I challenge you tonight. I challenge you. If Life magazine was around when Moses approached that burning bush, and they took a picture on a Wednesday, and Moses was there on a Friday, would it still be true? Moses never said anything about what took place on Wednesday or Saturday. He just told us what took place on the day that he was there. And then God vindicated it. What God said took place. Case closed. But I have a more fundamental question. Where are you trying to take me? Obviously, you're going to try and lead me somewhere. Where are you going to lead me? I've already been in the denominations. There's no life there. There's some nice people. There's no life there. Right? This satisfies. If I can find this in the scripture, it matches the word. And the God that I'm in a relationship on a daily basis with is doing what he said he would do in this message. And he's doing it in my life. I preached on this last time, I think was about 15 years ago or so. And when I did, when I was speaking on this, the pillar of fire showed up while we were speaking on it. You know, I don't need that as a, I mean, but God vindicates his word. We're not following cunningly devised fables. I'm very sane. At least I think I am. If I'm not, leave me alone. I feel pretty good this way. If I'm deluded, leave me alone. Right? This makes more sense to me. I don't have to try to believe this. That's what I'm trying to get across. There's no struggle. Right? It's easy for me to believe this. Because it's true. And God vindicates it. How many can say amen to that? He's proven it over and over and over. And he continues to prove it. I never had that vindication in the Baptist church or any other church for that matter. I never had that relationship. I never had that walk. So this message walks the walk and talks the talk. It produces what it says. And I challenge anybody. I challenge anybody. Just take him at his word and see if he won't prove it. He will. So, the appearing of the seven angels, we know it was not, you know, it's so easy for people to just get a little bit off and turn things into something that it wasn't intended. The appearing of the seven angels was not the literal coming of the Lord that we're looking for. But it was the appearing, right? That John spoke about. I believe it was John, 1 John 2:28. You want to put that up? 1 John 2:28. Let me just touch on. I'm going to not keep you too much longer. I'm hoping. This is important. There shouldn't be any fear. Shouldn't be any worry. This is sane. It's all scriptural. 1 John 2:28. John says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So there's an appearing and there's a coming. Right? And if appearing and coming were the same thing, why are there two different words? Because they're not the same thing. Right? The Greek word for appear is phaneroo, and it means the the manifestation. It means the manifestation of the person, right? The manifestation. It also, in another place, it says an active voice speaking through a passive voice. I like that one, don't you? An active voice, Christ, speaking through a passive voice, his prophet. Christ appearing. Brother Branham was not Christ. every moment that Brother Branham walked, Christ was not being revealed. But he was revealed through him at different times, just as he was through the other prophets throughout the scriptures. So that's his appearing. And then the word coming here is the Greek word parousia, which people, I made somebody nervous already. Heads went up. Where's he going with that? But that's the literal coming of the Lord. That's the literal presence of the Lord coming. So forget about some other doctrine that was cooked up. You know, there's always an element of truth, but then a perversion to it. So there's an appearing and there's a coming, right? In Luke, when it talks about in the day that the Son of Man is being revealed, that word reveal is the same word appear. So it's actually the same Greek word. It's called revealed over there. It's called appear over there. In the day that the Son of Man appears, right? Isn't that what? He's present right now. He's here. His presence is here. He's here in word form. Right? His word. How could the capstone unite with the body and the capstone's not here? How could the mind of Christ be here if Christ isn't here? It's the word coming of the Lord. It's that seventh angel, a theophanic coming, the word coming amongst us. But there's a physical coming that we're waiting for. Right? So the appearing and the coming are not the same thing. But they're both scriptural. And they're both spoken of in the scripture. So it's a sign of his soon coming, right? When you see his appearing, you know he's coming. The coming of the Lord begins, it's actually a process. The coming of the Lord begins with a prophet on the scene with a message that is forerunning his second coming. And what we didn't understand right away was what his appearing was. That his appearing was not going to be in his body, but would be in a word form first. That he would appear, he would reveal himself, make himself known before he comes. Right? So those are two separate things. Am I confusing you tonight? You get it? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ask me a question if I'm not covering this right. I know I'm shotgunning it here, but we'll go over this in a little bit more detail later. So, if he's not here, what is being restored to us first? The Word, right? Who's the Word? Him. So, if he's here, if the Word is here, he's here. You see where I'm going? If the marriage of the Lamb has come, doesn't there have to be a lamb? Doesn't there have to be a bride and a bridegroom? Doesn't he have to be here? If we are uniting with him, doesn't he have to be here? So don't let that make you nervous. So the word had to be restored first. Now just follow this scriptural pattern that I'm going to lay out for you. The word had to be restored first because there's a people that need to be restored, right? Before the earth can be restored, the masters of the earth have to be restored. Man has to be brought back into his position. So the word had to be restored for man to be restored. And the Lord is coming for a restored church. So the word had to come. And the world is to be judged by the word. But we didn't know what the word was. So the word had to be restored. God had to restore and to also vindicate the true word. Because it would be wrong for him to judge the world when the world doesn't know what's right and what isn't. So the word had to be restored first. You with me? So just as God vindicated the message of Moses to prove that he had been talking to the I am that I am, so was this prophet's message vindicated. And, you know, actually, in a sense, Brother Eli, Sister Lydia, you're some of his greatest vindication. You are the vindication that this message is true. Right? He claimed this, they believe it, and you see the life. Right? What better vindication than to see the Word being made flesh? See God's Word being vindicated in human flesh. So, this prophet's message was the restored Word, tying up all the loose ends, and the revealing of the mysteries. How do we know? Because the God of this Word vindicated it to remove any doubt. It's proven over and over and over. Okay, let me read on here for just a few more minutes. We'll pull over. We'll pick up on it again. From the message, Shalom, Brother Brown says, did you notice before the seven seals was revealed, before the great mysterious light showed forth in the heavens up here above Tucson, Flagstaff, where we were, Brother Fred, two men that was with me that morning when that had been told months and months ahead of time would happen. Both Brother Fred Sothman and Brother Gene Norman sitting here this morning was there when the blast went off and not knowing that these things would take place. And he sent me back and said that the time was at hand for these seven seals, which held the seven mysteries of the entire Bible, was sealed in with those seven seals, and how these angels down along the road, messengers of the church ages, opened to a certain part of that. But in the seventh hour, the seventh messenger, all these mysteries were to be finished. The seventh earthly messenger, see, this angel that he speaks of then was on the earth. So in Revelation chapter 10, you have a heavenly angel coming down. It's Christ. You have a earthly angel that's on the ground at the time of his coming. That's the prophet messenger. And then you have the angel messenger that came to the prophet. Right? He says, how these angels down along the road, messengers of the church ages, opened to a certain part of that, but in the seventh hour, so they revealed a portion in each age, but in the seventh hour, the fullness of it, that the mystery should be finished. The seventh earthly messenger, see, this angel that he speaks of then was on the earth. An angel means a messenger. And then after that, he saw another angel coming down, not the earthly angel that had been given the message here, but another mighty angel came from heaven with a rainbow over him. That could only be Christ. And set foot on the land and the sea and swore by him that lives forever and ever, time should be no more. See, now people will stumble over this and they'll say, well, how could that be Christ if he's swearing by him that liveth forever and ever? Now you got two gods. No, you just don't understand the Godhead. Because this is your kinsman redeemer. And your kinsman redeemer is one like you. He became like you. God became flesh. So it's the eternal spirit God from the eternities that is now passing from the eternities to the beginning of the creation of God, which is God creating himself in his own creation. Christ. The Son of God is God in another form. The day that they took the pictures across southern United States and Mexico, there it hangs now in Life magazine, still a mystery to them, but he declares it in the heavens before he does it on earth. He always does that. He shows his signs in the heavens first. So, we know the angels, for instance, angels descended at the time of his first coming. You know, people get all hung up over it. It's scriptural. Angels descended and ascended in Jacob's day. In fact, he said there was a ladder. You think this is screwball? Jacob said there was a ladder, and it started from his pillow, which was a rock, and went up into the heavens. Religious people In Jesus' day, they went right on just as if it was an ordinary day, and it wasn't. But I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, this is not just an ordinary day either. The Spirit is moving in the divine order of the Word, and we have a message to run with that will deliver all the saints of all the ages. Us coming to our place and to our position will allow the dead in Christ to come forth and to take up bodies when death itself is conquered. You know, people talk so much of the time, oh, I can't wait to, you know, Brother Baker, I just can't wait to, you know, go to the other side and, oh, just be with these, with the saints, and isn't that going to be wonderful? Okay, yeah, that'll be good. But you know what they're saying right now? They're saying, no, that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is to come back here and pick up a body, right? They're wanting to come here. We're thinking, oh, if I could just be with them. They're thinking, if I could just be here and pick up my body because I'm not complete yet. As glorious as that is to be in your theophany, it's still not your glorified condition. You're not complete yet. But they're waiting on us. They're depending on us to run this final part of the race so that they can come back. So that there can't be any charge against the elect. Right? All the charges have to be dealt with. And the way that he's dealing with those charges is to restore the fullness of the word. Right? And if we have the fullness of the word, there's no accusation that he can bring against us. And eventually we will cast down the accuser of the brethren. As we go up, he comes down. He's not going to be happy about it either. He's going to be pretty angry, going about as a roaring lion. But I don't care. We're going back into our position. He's going into his. Hallelujah. In the message, perseverant. I'm sorry, I'm trying to hurry. He says, I seen the rocks tumbling off the side of the hill, rolling down. So Brother Merritt is graciously, he's our resident librarian, among other things, our rock hound and, you know, a whole bunch of other things. But he's actually given me a whole bunch of material, which I am going to move on that. He's given me a bunch of material, and there are testimonies in there from the brothers that were there, written out in their own handwriting. There are maps that Brother Branham wrote out. Here's where I was at, and here's where this took place. Brother Merritt has graciously taken us out to Sunset Peak. It's actually Sunset Peak. I don't know why we call it Sunset Mountain, but on the map it's Sunset Peak. And he's taken us out there, and we think we've even identified the Ocotillo as just the way Brother Branham describes it. I was on this hogback ridge, and I was coming down, and there was an Ocotillo. There was some kind of an evergreen or something.
Juniper.
There was a juniper, and you get there, and I mean, all the pieces start falling together because there isn't a whole lot there, but there is what he described, and he was at a place, and the other brothers were down the hill. He'd already gotten his hog. They were down the hill, and they were trying to get his, and he's partway up this hill, and then he describes what took place, and we've had the privilege, and you know, it doesn't make you special because you got to visit it, but it was special to visit it. We've been there a few times, and you can't get there now because you got to go through private land, and they won't let us go through there anymore. But you can. It is a special place, and it's a place that God chose to do these things. So, by God's grace, I'm going to at some point gather together the things that Brother Merritt has given to me, and we hope to make a little video. And somehow, I'm going to get out there again. And just, you know, put it on record because there's so much evidence, right? We don't need that evidence, but because you're a believer, right? It's like going to, you know, to Jerusalem and seeing Golgotha and the place of the skull, and you look at the side of the mountain, and it looks like a skull, and, you know, seeing the pools of Shalom, seeing the Mount of Olives, seeing where everything's at. It doesn't make you a believer, but since you're a believer, you know, it's nice. He says, here come seven angels, come moving down out of the air, pick me up, and said, go back to your home, to the east, right away, and bring those seven seals. For there is seven mysteries, for the complete word is revealed now in those seven mysteries. He says, if you've never heard, if you've ever believed that I've ever said anything in a sermon that was inspired, you take them tapes of the seven seals. I'm not a tape salesman. Mr. Softman here sells the tapes, him and Mr. McGuire, but I don't sell the tapes. So he's trying to say, look, I'm not pointing these out so that I'll make money on it. He says, they take them, and if you ever heard anything that's really, as I can say, it's thus saith the Lord, he says, get those. And you know, not in that time, I didn't know it, but cameras from all over the country was taking pictures of that as the white cloud settled down, went on the Associated Press. I think your Chicago paper packed it. All around, Life magazine packed it. How many has seen it, he says? It was right there, just exactly the way it said, standing right under it. When it come down and formed, and they said it was, there was no airplanes or nothing in there, and it was too high, 26 miles high, and there's no vapor or nothing. They couldn't make vapor anyhow, 30 miles across. You know how many tons and tons and tons of water vapor it would take to cover 30 miles to make a cloud that was visible? And here it comes, settling down, and watch right on the right hand of that constellation. He says, listen to the tapes. Sirs, what time is it? About 3 or 4 months before it happened. It was actually, about 3 months before it happened. Even science has to recognize it to be true. They're studying it. They say it's a mystery that they can't understand. The science down there in Tucson, they're trying to understand it. I just read to you what they said about it. And I thought first I'd go talk to them. And I thought, nah, I'll just be like the picture of the angel of the Lord on the picture. They wouldn't believe it. There's no need to tell them. But you see, in the face of all of that, they have to know that it's the truth anyhow. That it's the truth. So this wasn't done in a dark corner, right? I wonder why those seven angels lied to Brother Branham, don't you? Why did that seventh angel have to come anyhow? Why did that seventh angel mean more to him than the rest? Did that seventh angel just come to stand around? The whole mystery of God has been finished. There's no mystery yet to come. There are more than 100 places that Brother Brown tells us that the seven seals are open. So these people that say that it's 6th, 7th open, and they're still waiting for the seventh seal to come open, sorry that you can't see. Because it's open. Okay, I won't argue with you. It's closed to you. It's open to me. If the seventh seal isn't open, then the seventh angel meant nothing to Brother Branham because he came with the message of the seventh seal. And if the seventh seal isn't open, we don't have the full word. Listen to this. The seed's not air with a shout. He says, but at the opening of the seven seals, Revelation chapter 10, the full word is to be born into manifestation again and vindicated by the Spirit of God in the full strength as it was when he was here on the earth, manifested in the very same way, doing the same things that he did when it was here on the earth. Amen. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In St. Luke 17:30, Jesus said, in the last days, as it was in the days of Sodom, when the Son of Man will be revealing himself again, it will be the same thing. So, it's Christ. It's the fullness of the word coming back to the church. The logos here in living word form, the Son of Man, Christ, revealed through a Son of Man, Brother Branham. The messenger was not the message, but was used to reveal the message. And the very same Son of Man that was revealed through the messenger, Christ, the living Word, is now resident in a many-membered body. The Son of Man did not leave, but he is now directing and having preeminence in a body that's here on the earth.
Amen.
Simple.
Amen.
Again, the seed is not air with the shuck. He says, neither will a Christian eat on that dead carrions from old denominational doctrines and things. They want the Word of God. They want the fresh, the promise of the hour. God promised rabbits in the days of Luther. He promised other things in the days of others. But now he promised us a full square meal, the full seven-course meal, for all seven seals are opened. Somebody say that. All seven seals are opened, and everything is ready for the Word of God to those who can receive. There is the secret of the message now, just exactly. It's the Father's business. Again, and who is this Melchizedek? He says, think of this great person, of how great this man must be. And now the question is, who is this man? Theologians has had different ideas, but since the opening of the seven seals, the mysterious book that's been mysterious to us, according to Revelation 10, 1-7, all the mysteries that's wrote in this book, that's been hid down through the age of the reformers, it's supposed to be brought out into view by the angel of the last church age. How many knows that? Congregation says amen. That's right. Supposed to be brought. All the mysteries of the mysterious book is to be revealed to the Laodicean messenger of that age. And I'm here to tell you, it has happened. In one in a million, he says, 2 weeks after that, or 2 months rather after that, I was up in a mountain with a bunch of friends when it happened. Seven angels, just as clear as you're standing here, came sweeping down from heaven. The rocks and the mountains rolled down and down the hills. People standing there screaming and going on, you know, dust flying everywhere. And when it was, he said, return to your home. Now will be, each angel will reveal one of those seals of the seven seals. It happened. It's what he did. Again, in testimony, Shreveport. He says, like the May 17th issue in Life magazine, you've seen that circle of light in the skies, 30 miles high, 27 miles across. Why, moisture is only about 9 miles high, and they can't even make up what it was. And right standing beneath that, a man that is sitting right present now was standing there by me when seven angels came down from God, visibly standing right there, and told me about the end time and these revelations and things of the book of Revelation, the seven seals, and said, return home, and one by one, you'll bring the message. That's right. And it went right up, and it began to turn white as it went up, on up, and a blast that shook the mountains till rocks the size of a bucket fell out of the mountains. And I'm glad I wasn't there. Again, anointing, I think this is my last one, or no, there's one more after this. Anointed ones at the end time, he says, notice, the very day when this messenger, he says, not when he starts on, but when he begins to declare his message. He didn't begin to declare his message until 1963. The first pole was healing, the second pole was prophesying, the third pole is the opening of the word, the mysteries revealed. No more, there's no more higher order to reveal the word than prophets, but the only way the prophet can be vindicated is by the word. And remember, the third pole was the opening of them seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the word. He says, do you see it? And the congregation says, amen.
Amen.
I wonder if they did. I know they were trying to. This present tense God, friends, he's with us.
Amen.
To me, that's the greatest vindication that there is.
Amen.
The greatest vindication is that he's real to me. It's personal. I'm not reading stories about what happened to people in the Bible. I'm in the Bible. And I'm living out stories. Amen. We are written epistles that are being read of all men. We are actually living out that portion of the word that God said would be lived out in this day. You know, I remember in the, you know, all of our revelation is progressive for each and every one of us. We grow and we mature. The whole message didn't come to Brother Branham on day one. It was a lifelong process, right? And it just built and built and built and built. So I remember in the early days of preaching this message, and I remember all the arguments, you know, of people arguing about what the message was, you know, just trying to come up with some kind of a description of what the message is. And people would say, well, just tell me what the message is, you know. What is the message? And they'd argue, well, it's this. Or, and they'd argue, it's that. And of course, in the early days of our exposure to the message, we were kind of getting the idea that, okay, the message describes what a message believer in the end time will look like and how they'll act and how they'll conduct themselves. So this was sent to us so that we could look at that and say, okay, I'm going to try to be like that, right? I'm just being honest. That's how we looked at it, right? But as our understanding grew, as our revelation, as our walk with Him grew, we found out that that's not true at all. This message came to show you who you really are.
Amen.
That's who you are. It's not who you're going to try to be. That's who you are. But you have to see who you are before you can become who you are. Right? Before you can manifest it. We had amnesia. We had no idea. We didn't know who man was. We didn't know how far man had fallen. We didn't know what man was created. Friends, just think for a moment. I'm trying to close, but just think for a moment. Where would we be tonight without the things that have been revealed to us in this message? How many of you knew that there was a bride before the message came? How many of you knew that there was a bride that was actually a part of Christ, that came out of Christ, that she was actually in Him before the foundation of the world? How many of us knew that? I didn't know that without the message. You know, I'm just a sinner that he felt sorry for, that He's going to try and save, but I'll always be, you know, a little paramecium, or a little germ, or a little bug, or, you know, a little worthless nothing. But you find out, I mean, how many of us knew that what was being foreshadowed in Adam and Eve, you know, that Eve was once in Adam, that Eve was part of Adam, and then Eve was brought out of Adam, brought back to Adam, and He said, you two are one. Yeah, they always were one. How many of you knew that that was foreshadowing Christ and His bride? I didn't know that. How many knew that how the seed lines got mixed without this message? How many knew that? How many could explain without this message how two boys could come from Adam and Eve, and one of them had the nature of God and the other one the nature of the devil, when every seed's supposed to bring forth of its own kind? So how could he be one of Adam's sons? Right? I mean, there was so much that just didn't make sense. Right? How many of us knew that who man was really created to be, and the authority that man once had? How far it was that man fell, how high it is that man will be restored. How many knew that we aren't going to be floating around on clouds playing harps? Aren't you glad? I can't play a harp here. Why would I play a harp up there? I sure don't want to be a vapor. I don't want to be a cloud, right? How many had these thoughts before the message came along that I kind of like this earth? Why is God going to destroy this earth and make a new heavens and earth? I kind of like this earth. Well, God isn't going to destroy this earth. He's going to revitalize it, right? He's going to renew it just as He renews you and I. This is our home. It always will be our home. Right? The reason why I kind of like this place, I don't like it entirely in its fallen form. I know that this is not the condition that it's supposed to be in. But there's a lot of things about it that I like. Well, I should, because it's my home. I mean, just on and on and on and on. How many knew that you were in him before the foundation of the world, outside of this message? How many knew that? How many knew that you were in his thinking? How many knew that you were his seed? You won't learn this anywhere but this message. How many knows that? You won't find these answers anywhere outside of the message. Right? What a blessed people. Did I read this last one? Anointed ones of the end time. Notice the very day when this messenger, not when he starts on, but when he begins to declare his message. The first pole, healing. Second pole, prophesying. Third pole, the opening of the word, the mysteries revealed. No more, there's no more higher order to reveal the word than prophets, but the only way the prophet can be vindicated is by the word. And remember, the third pole was the opening of them seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the word. Do you see it? Congregation says amen. Yeah, I did read that. Congregation says amen. We saw demonstrated in our day where Christ could go back in your life and show you why you act today the way that you do. And it was to give us confidence. And it never failed. Those visions never failed. And the Bible became a new book. How many understands what that means? I mean, you were reading from a closed book. It didn't make sense. Now it does. How many can say amen to that? Everything had to be re-looked at through the filter of the open book. We had to re-examine all of our thinking, all of what we thought that we believed. We weren't trying to believe wrong. We just were believing wrong because we didn't know the truth. But now we're reading from an open book. And now we can speak with authority. A prophet of God could speak with authority on topics like marriage and divorce because the book is now open, right? Okay, last quote and I'll pull over. You're begging me to, so I will. Things that are to be. You love them? Amen. Brother Brown says, I don't think that heaven is a place that my mother used to tell me about. I believe that the church has grown from that. To think it used to be 100 years ago or two, I think the old timers used to think that everyone that died went up to heaven and had a harp and sat up there on the clouds and played a harp. Now they know that there was a place called heaven, but they, if that be so, all the musicians would have it on us, you see. Yeah, what would all of us do that can't play a musical instrument, right? He says, but it isn't that kind of a place. It isn't playing harps at all. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that, but that was the conception that they had before the fullness of the word came into existence, or the opening of the seven seals that's promised to us in this age that we then understand. The overcomers of this last age have a zeal to be purged of wrong ideas. We want the truth. There's something special about you. Don't let the devil lie to you, friends. There's a desire down on the inside of you to know the truth. And everybody doesn't want to know the truth. Right? There was a time when we assumed that everybody wanted to know the truth. And we thought, well, if you could just explain it to them, they'd accept it and they'd receive it. But everybody isn't looking for truth. It's just true. That's not a criticism. It's just how it is. There are people that could care less. But the scripture says, to the believer, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So our desire is to be purged of the wrong thinking, of the wrong teaching that we had. We're actually, as I've said before, repenting of the unbelief of all the ages. All the wrong teaching throughout the ages, we're being purged of that, and purging is a process. And the goal is to zealously repent so that we can receive the truth and walk in it. And the dead in Christ, those that sleep in Christ, are counting on that. They're counting on us coming to the truth, to the fullness of the truth, and nothing but the truth. Let's stand. The revealing of the open book. Wow, who got me wound up tonight? It's exciting. This morning I was a little nervous, because any time that we speak on these subjects and we have visitors, you can just feel the clamping up, and you just try to be so careful what you say, because, and then, you know, if we know that we've got kind of a mixed multitude, we can't just throw stuff out there because it just blows somebody out of the water, right? You got to kind of background things a little bit. Otherwise, you're speaking in tongues, right? Doesn't make any sense. But we should be comfortable talking about this amongst ourselves, shouldn't we? Because we have to go beyond that. We have to get to the place where the light that we have, which is the Word being manifested in our lives, we have to be ready to share that with those that are seeking light, right? Because that's how they're going to get it. How many believes that? That's why the Scripture tells us that we need to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us, right? Every one of us has a part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This gospel must be preached into all the world, then shall the end come. Well, you're living that gospel in whatever corner that you're in. Sister Baker told me here, she went to, is it a nurse practitioner, or is it I guess it doesn't really matter, but it's either a nurse practitioner or a nurse that has attended to Sister Baker at the doctor's office for a few years now. Real nice woman, and my wife went in for her physical here the other day, and she looked at my wife and she says, "Do you always wear dresses?" You know, she's known her for years, right? "Do you always wear?" "Yeah, I do." And you know, started asking why and a little bit of the background and whatever. You just never know. People watch you, right? And we need to be comfortable in our own skin, right? Need to be ready to give an account, right? And the answer isn't, "Well, because my church says so," you know, "because the organization says so," "because my husband I'll get in trouble with him if I don't wear a dress." No, you could go a lot of different directions on that. You just never know where the Lord might, you know, somebody starts pulling, they start drawing. You just never know where it's going to go, right? And we want to be, we're not selfish with this by any means. In fact, we wish we could tell the whole world, right? We know that it isn't wise. We've tried that in the past. I have. I can't speak for you, but, you know, the devil had me convinced at one time that if I really believe this, I'll tell everybody. So there was a period of time at work where everybody I saw, when they would come toward me, they'd go the other direction. Why? Because I told them something without them initiating it. And I finally got to the place where I said, I prayed to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I'm a failure, and I just seem to be making a mess of this, and I want to do it right, but Lord, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not trying to be difficult or whatever, but Lord, if you want me to share this with somebody, they're going to have to pull it out of me." Amen. Right? And guess what? That's how it's supposed to be. Right? You create the opportunity, you find something in common, you start going down that path, and then you can throw out a little bit of bait, you can bring the Lord into it one way or another. But, you know, it's just, if you've ever fished, and you had experience with the fish where you could actually see them in the water, if you throw the bait in there and they're not biting, quit throwing bait in there because they're not biting. They'll bite when they want to bite. So you throw a little out there. If they respond, well, you know, then, right? They have to have confidence in you first, right? You got to win their confidence. But you just put something out there. If they're not biting, well, don't let the devil beat you up, because he'll tell you, well, you should have told him this, that, and the other. Why didn't you tell him about the third pole? And, you know, it's like, goodness, really? If they're hungry, they'll draw. If they're thirsty, they'll draw it from you. How many knows that's true? Some of the greatest experiences I've ever had in witnessing is I was just amazed because I didn't know what I was going to say because it was being pulled out of me. The other person initiated it, right? And they're asking questions and they're just pulling, and it just comes out, right? Might come down to something like, come and see, you know. In other words, you don't have to push it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ain't God good? Ain't God good to give us so many blessings undeserving? That's what we are. We ought to praise Him, love and praise Him for today, and a whole lot more tomorrow. Oh, ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings undeserving. Well, that's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him for today, a whole lot more tomorrow. Oh, ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him for today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Oh, Jesus, I'll never forget what You've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how You set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how You brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what You've done for me. Oh, Jesus, I'll never forget how You set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how You brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, oh, never. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, and sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. Amen, what a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out. His saving power. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Hallelujah. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Oh, hallelujah. I'm saved, saved, by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Aren't you glad? Like a bird out of prison, has taken his flight. Like a blind man that God gave back his sight.
Amen.
Like a poor wretched beggar has found fortune and fame.
I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I found out
he would bring me out with his holy name.
Thank God, thank God, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin.
Hallelujah. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that